Hey everyone, my name is Pastor Phil. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. And we are so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope that you're blessed by today's message.
So, by dawn on June 6th, 1944, thousands of paratroopers and glider troops were already on the ground behind enemy lines, securing bridges and exit roads. The amphibious invasions began at 6:30 a.m., The British and Canadians overcame light opposition to capture beaches codenamed Gold, Juno, and Sword, as did the Americans at Utah Beach. U.S. forces faced heavy resistance at Omaha Beach, where there were over 2,000 American casualties. However, by day's end, approximately 156,000 Allied troops had successfully stormed Normandy's beaches. According to some estimates, more than 4,000 Allied troops lost their lives in the D-Day invasion, with thousands more wounded or missing. Less than a week later, on June 11th, the beaches were fully secured and over 326,000 troops, more than 50,000 vehicles, and some 100,000 tons of equipment had landed at Normandy. In the ensuing weeks, the Allies fought their way across the Normandy countryside in face of the determined German resistance, as well as a dense landscape of marshes and hedgerows. By the end of June, the Allies had seized the pivotal port of Cherbourg, landed approximately 850,000 men and 150,000 vehicles in Normandy, and were poised to continue their march across France. This was the beginning of World War II, beginning of the end of World War II. Many more battles would be fought, some fierce and deadly, but the war was won on D-Day in 1944. Merry Christmas! Kind of an interesting way to start a Christmas message, huh? And lead into this Christmas season. Now, many of us have nativity scenes in our homes, right? We have these nice little nativity scenes. We have the willow tree one, right? It's the one that doesn't have any faces on them, you know? They're really beautiful. The no face thing's kind of weird at times, but we love them. However, we have hardwood floors in our home that shake a little bit, so they're always facing different ways. Every time we walk by them, Joseph tends to turn his back on Mary a lot, so we're gonna have to work on that. But back to the point, there's angels, the sheep, a donkey, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus, and wise men. We like having the wise men in the nativity scene, but realistically, they should be over on the piano because they weren't actually at the nativity that night. That took a couple years later. That's another message for another time. But there was another participant in the nativity scene that we never talk about. Honestly, I hadn't really made the connection until we discussed this as location pastors as a sermon series for this coming Christmas season. I'd read over the passage and thought there might be a connection, but never put much thought into it. But there is one more participant, and it's someone that you might not be surprised at, but maybe we don't expect it. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Revelation. That's right. Revelation chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, that's great. If you don't, pull up your phone. It'll be on the screen behind me too, but I want us to be able to read it together. If you don't have a Bible app on your phone, you can download the River Church app. Just search for us, and the Bible is in that app as well. But we're beginning a different sermon series this year. They've heard it a few times, the melee at the manger. The idea of the melee at the manger is all about the fact that there were battles fought at Christmas that we don't often consider. And let's be honest, there's battles that we fight every Christmas too. There's battles that we are fighting in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives at Christmas as well. So let's read the beginning of chapter 12 of Revelation, verses 1 to 6. It says this: "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. There is a lot going on here. Doesn't sound like a nativity scene, does it? There's a woman that's clothed with the sun. There is the moon under her feet. She has a crown of 12 stars on her head. She's pregnant. She's crying out of birth pains. Then we all expect this to show up in the scene, a red dragon, right? It is Revelation, though, so we have to expect some of that. And he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems or crowns. The dragon's tail sweeps a third of the stars from the heaven, and they are thrown down to the earth. Then the dragon is standing before the woman, desiring to eat the baby she's about to give birth to. Merry Christmas! Interesting stuff. We have to understand, though, what's going on here when it comes to Christmas, because this is a description of the Christmas account from a spiritual perspective. Eugene Peterson says it like this: this is not the nativity story we grew up with, but it is the nativity story all the same, all the way in Revelation. We don't see the players that are in the gospel accounts. We don't hear the bleeding sheep or donkeys going, hee-haw. There's angels, but they're not singing to the shepherds. They're doing something completely different. Here we see a battle of epic proportions, the melee at the manger. This is salvation history in the spiritual realm. It's spiritual battle that began all the way back in Genesis, culminates at the manger. Victory is won at the cross, and the defeat of death and the dragon is won at the empty tomb. However, it's important we know the spiritual side of what happened at the manger. See, theologians and scholars have differing opinions about who the woman is. Some try to say she's Mary, but she didn't go into the wilderness and suffer at all. Others want to say it's the church, but the symbolism just doesn't seem to fit. What makes the most sense is that the woman is a symbol of the nation of Israel. You could go into many different prophecies in the Old Testament, one being in Micah 4:10, where the daughter of Zion is in labor. She's got 12 stars on her, which symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. Suffice it to say, those prophecies of the Old Testament lead to the woman being a symbol for the nation of Israel, because the Messiah came from Israel. Israel would be in exile until the child came. Israel is the sun and moon. They rule day and night. Israel would have the Messiah come from them. The commentator Kent Hughes says this: so this woman seems to symbolize the nation of Israel in general, and in particular, Mary, the maiden of Israel, daughter of Zion, who gave birth to Jesus. The birth of Jesus is interpreted here as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies that led to the birth of the child who brings redemption for God's people and rules over the nations of the earth. This child is the hope of the world. So then we get to the red dragon. That probably makes a little bit more sense. The red dragon is Satan himself. The dragon will be referred to many more times in Revelation. He exercises his power through a beast, which the beast is a symbol of wicked rulers in the world, and heads and horns and diadems symbolize the authoritative powers that are under the influence of the devil. The dragon's part of a false trinity in Revelation: the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. If you'd like to know more about all of this that I'm talking about, I do not have time to go into all that this morning, but if you'd like to learn more about the book of Revelation, we did a complete series on the book of Revelation back in 2023. All those messages are online. You can watch them, listen to them. You could even get our study book. It's a PDF online as well. So if you want to have more of that information, I'm trying to skip the rock off the top so we understand what's happening here at this melee at the manger. The dragon wanted to kill the baby that would be the Messiah. As soon as he was born, he would believe he had done so at the cross. He would believe that. I don't know how many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ, but there's the scene where Jesus is getting flogged, and the character that portrays Jesus in The Passion of the Christ, super creepy scene. It seems like he thinks he won. Seems like he thinks he won, and Satan had to think he won at that point. Then John, the Revelator, talks about the fact that this tail swept a third of the stars down from heaven. Stars of heaven often refer to angelic beings in the Bible. And this is where he took these angelic beings with him when he fell from heaven, as referenced by the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14 and the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. So a third of the angels from heaven chose to follow Satan, and those are what we know today as demons in a very real way. All of this is referenced in the coming verses, in verses 7 to 9 here in chapter 12 that we don't have time to go into today. But the angel Michael is actually fighting a battle in this scene. He's an archangel. And then the child is born. This child is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Psalm 2, 7 and 9, it says this, I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Satan would go to war as a dragon, attempting to thwart God's plans from the beginning, and God would come himself as a baby boy and defeat him soundly. See, we have to know that even in this nice nativity scene that we like to look at, there is a spiritual reality that's going on behind the scenes that if we're not aware of it, we can just make it look like a teddy bear and cool snow globey type stuff and not actually understand that there is a battle going on. And God set up a beachhead at the manger. The manger was D-Day in the spiritual realm. The war was won when Jesus came to earth. And we have to understand that there's such a spiritual side to everything we face. I want to tell you this morning, my friends, everything is spiritual. I don't care what you face, whether it be physical, relational, financial, social, emotional. It's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. And when we can see this in the manger, that there is a fight going on to try to keep the Messiah from ever, ever saving a soul. God won the war that day. It didn't mean that there weren't battles to come. And that's what we need to understand today, because every single one of us fight a battle every single day, and it's spiritual in nature. I've been reading a book by Louis Giglio called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. I can't recommend it enough. It's all about the spiritual battles we face. And he takes Psalm 23 and it talks about how he's made us sit down at a table. And the God of the universe invites us to sit down at his table. Just the two of us. The problem is we let a third person in all the time. It's the same person in this scene. It's the enemy. It's the red dragon. It's Satan and his minions. We let him into our lives way too often. Because here's the thing, if Satan can get you to think poorly, wrongly, incorrectly about your spouse, yourself, your job, your coworkers, your church, your finances, your whatever, he can and will defeat you. He'll defeat you. John 10:10, Jesus says this, the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Just before that, John 8:44, he calls the devil out. He says, you are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I like to say when the enemy speaks, he be lying. He lies every time he speaks. Even if it's 99% truth, it's 100% lie, my friends. Catch that. If it's 99% truth, it's 100% lie. There's a spiritual battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus sweat blood, and the enemy was after him. There's a spiritual battle when Jesus went to the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted by Satan himself. What did Jesus continually say? What did he do? He quoted scripture, and he said, not my will, but my Father's be done. I wonder if you've had these thoughts in your mind before. Have you ever heard this? I'll never change. I'll feel better if I sin. The gospel really doesn't work. I'm not worth much. Maybe I'm not worth anything. No one loves me. No one believes in me. I deserve to be bitter. I deserve to be filled with rage. I am my failure. I am my addiction. I'll always be this way. Nothing I do matters or makes a difference, so why even try? You ever heard any of that in your mind? I would venture to say that every single one of us have heard something like that in our lives. I want to ask you a question. Is any of that actually true? If you really listen to what you're telling yourself, You're not crazy if you're talking to yourself. Every single one of us has an ongoing narration in our minds about what's going on in our life. And this spiritual battle is real, this melee at the manger that Jesus won, but the reality is we don't walk in victory very much, do we? We walk in fear. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." This is all part of the spiritual battle we face. And that began at the beginning of time. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan, the red dragon, visited Eve and got her to question the goodness of God and his heart by tempting her to eat of the fruit. And she said, "Did God really say you shouldn't eat it? Because he knows that when you do, you will be able to see good and evil." And Eve thinks about it and she goes, "Well, yeah. He said we can't eat it. In fact, he said we can't even look at it." No, he didn't. He never said that you couldn't look at it. But you saw Eve's heart change. And Adam's heart changed there too. And they began to question the goodness and the intentions of God. And these same questions enter our minds today. We question the goodness of God. Louis Giglio says it like this: "None of those thoughts came from God. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of John 10 and Psalm 23, did not tell you that you're a failure. He doesn't prompt you to worry. He doesn't provoke you to fear. He provides clarity, not chaos. He doesn't stick your nose in the vomit of sin. He provides green pastures, not dry wastelands. If any of these things are in your life, fear, worry, temptation, feelings of worthlessness, feelings of confusion, guess what? The enemy has shown up and dropped a seed in your thinking. He knows that if he can lodge a deceptive thought in your mind that goes unchecked, it will eventually take root and settle into your heart. If you harbor a deceptive thought and take it up and let it take up residence within you, in time, you will act on that thought." So how do we fight? We put on the armor of God. We have to be ready for the dragon and his schemes. I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It'll be on the screen too. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 11, and then verses 13 to 18, the first part of it. It says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." This is active things. We have to take up the armor of God. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes fit for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." Man, we've got to remember who guards us. We have to remember that when these lies come into our heads, we've got to go back to the Lord. When those fiery darts come at us, what do? We put up the shield of faith. Because my faith isn't in what I can do. My faith isn't in what the world can do or what my family can do. My faith is in the God who already won the war. We have to remember that when these tough times come. But man, we go back to D-Day. The victory was hard fought. And the war was won that day. But what about D-Day plus one? What happened the next day? Because they could have just sat there and went, "Yay, we all won. We got to the beachhead. It's all over," right? No, there were a lot of battles that still had to be fought. Even though really the war had turned and it was won that day. Because historians agree that D-Day marked a decisive turning point in the war. Thanks to the actions on that D-Day, the outcome of the war shifted. Destiny of the entire world changed. So imagine D-Day plus one. You're standing on one of the beaches on the day after the huge, very bloody invasion. The overall war has been decided. Hitler's power had been broken. There's no way he can win now. From this beachhead of victory, you can push forward and keep going. But why keep going? Because even though the war in Europe is over, Hitler would still operate from a place of defeat for a while. He would keep fighting even though he's been crushed. See, we know this war has been won spiritually. But our problem is when we come to the Lord, we think we can just sit back and say, it's all going to be fine. My friends, there are still battles to be fought. Verses 10 to 12 in Revelation 12 says this. I'm going to turn back there now. Verses 10 to 12 says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. We know that this battle has won. Jesus came. Jesus came. God came. God in a bod. He came. He was born in the manger for you. In the midst of a nativity scene that you may have in your brain and in your home. But he also came in the middle of a major cosmic battle. A spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of human beings that began at the Garden of Eden and continues today. God has won this war. He has demolished your enemy, but he's going to continue to fight you every step of the way. He will come at you with doubts. He's going to speak lies that will sound like the truth. Louis Giglio asks these questions, and I think they're so important for us to hear in these truths. Do you believe you can live in victory? Do you personally believe you can live in victory? If the answer is no, then the enemy has won the battle for your mind, or is winning the battle for your mind. He's real and he has a plan. He's circling your table ready to sit. So keep this in mind. The stakes are high. This is your family we're talking about. This is your sanity. It's your peace. It's your success. It's your calling, your destiny. It's everything God has made you to be. The devil wants to destroy you. He has no mercy and he has all the time in the world. You've got to understand that as we have these struggles in our minds, who's winning the fight? Some of us are going to fight battles at Christmas. You're going to feel like you're all alone. No one cares about me or my family. I'm not worthy of my family. God has forsaken me. No one pays attention to me. My family doesn't care about me. And you fill in the other blanks. The way we fight is with the armor of God, and we overcome the enemy with truth. We overcome the enemy with truth. Because that's what this is a battle for. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's where I struggle so much. I struggle with taking every thought captive. And I bet that's what we all struggle with. It's too easy to just let our thoughts roam. It's too easy to just think what we think because we thought it. And the reality is, if you're not questioning the thoughts you have in your mind, just because you think them doesn't mean they're right. Because if the enemy can get you to doubt your spouse, can get you to doubt your kids, can get you to want incorrect things out of your career, or place too much faith in money or success or power or sex or whatever you want to fill it in with, or if he wants to lie to you about your church or the people in your growth community, or your coworkers, if Satan is talking, he's lying to you. And our flesh is his number one tool in his bag against us. How many times have you had a thought about something and you went, where'd that come from? The enemy is alive and well, and he wants to steal your joy, kill your testimony, and destroy your life. You want to know why? Because if you are a follower of Jesus's, that's how he hurts God in his mind, by hurting his kids. Think about it, those of you that are parents. You can come after me all you want, but if you come after one of my girls, you're going to get all of me right in the middle of you. He can come after me. So he thinks he can get at his kids. Because if you know Jesus as Savior, you're one of his kids. It's so important that we understand this spiritual battle. Has Jesus been born in you? The war's been won. He came to save us. He was born. Has he been born in you? Is he being born in you? Because we're going to face battles in the French town of Carentan. We're going to capture the port of Cherbourg. We're still going to need to liberate Paris on August 25th. Some of the fighting is going to be intense. Over that next year, this next year, you're still going to struggle to a fierce battle in Operation Market Garden. You're going to hold the wintry line in the Battle of the Bulge. You're still going to have to push your way into Nazi-occupied Germany and liberate the horrific concentration camps. Man, when I thought about that, there's some concentration camps, not that bad, but in our own minds that need to be liberated. Because we've been living in them way too stinking long. We've been giving the enemy way too much ground in our life. See, on D-Day plus one, you'll need to get your mind around this truth that even though the war is over, some of your toughest fighting might be still to come, will be still to come. You know Jesus, Savior. Praise God. Your battle isn't over. The beachhead has been established, but now we get to fight from victory. Here's a hard truth, though, a super hard truth, and you need to hear it this morning. If you don't take a thought captive, the failure lies with you. And I say this to me, too. Because I've been allowing the enemy to run rampant some and discouraging me way too much over the last 6-8 months. It's not because of your mom. It's not because of your stepdad. It's not because of any trouble that's come against you. I don't want to minimize those things, but the reality is this. If we're living in defeat, it's because we are allowing yourself to live in defeat. If you're losing the battle for your mind, it's because you're not willing to step up and say, there's a fight to be fought, and I'm going to fight the battle with who in my mind, because I have the power of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So you have to decide now, today, to change the story of the battle for your mind. You do that by prayerfully taking every thought captive. What does that look like? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You ask questions as you have a thought, as you take that thought captive. You think, oh man, my spouse didn't pick up their socks again. He's such a stinking moron. Okay, wait. Take it captive. Wait a second. Am I frustrated? Yes. Is he a moron? No. At least I hope not. Maybe. But we've had thoughts, right? But some of us have other thoughts. I'm pathetic. I'm a loser. I'll never succeed. No one cares. Here's some questions to ask about your thinking. Does that line up with God's word? Where did that thought come from? Did it come from God? What would God say about that thought? Would God ever say that I'm pathetic? Well, no, because he says, I'm his son. I was bought with a price. I'm more than a conqueror. He guides me in paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. He loves me. In fact, in Colossians 3:2, I'm holy and dearly loved. And since it's not from God, I'm going to take that thought captive and say, get out. We've got to start fighting these battles and not just thinking what's in our heads. Because you have a God that loves you so much that he died for you. And he died to set you free. And if the truth sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen. It's the truth, my friends. I love what Louis says at this point. He says, maybe at this point you're saying, oh, Louis's gone overboard, or maybe even Josh at this point. He's asking me to bind my thoughts in Jesus' name. Sure, I like Jesus and I go to church, but this is starting to sound crazy. He says, nope. What's crazy is agreeing with the enemy that he can pitch a tent in your mind. What's crazy is you agreeing with sin. What's crazy is letting the enemy sit down at your table. What's crazy is letting a murderer and a deceiver influence you. Do not let the evil one win the battle for your mind, because, my friends, he's already taken too much. And Jesus wants to restore you. He came to the melee at the manger to set you free. There's a spiritual battle fought at the first Christmas. And there are spiritual battles being fought this Christmas. This Christmas, allow God to give you the gift of victory. Allow him to give you the gift of victory, because he's won it. He's won the war with your sin. He's won the war with your struggle. He's won the war in your relationship trouble. There are battles still to fight, but you fight in the truth of Jesus Christ. And you fight what he says is true, not just what you think is true. You fight with truth. Because remember Revelation 12, 11 to 12. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for their love, they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. I want to speak to two different groups of people as I close this morning. Number one, I want to speak to those of you that might not yet know Jesus as Savior. If you haven't accepted Christ as Savior, I am so happy that you're here this morning. And I want to tell you, it's not an accident that you're here. There are no coincidences. There just aren't. I'm happy that you're here to ask questions. Maybe you're here because somebody forced you. That's okay too. But I want you to know this. Jesus loves you. And yeah, we talked about some things in Revelation that are kind of different and interesting. And if you have questions about that, I'd love to speak with you about it. But you have to know this morning that you are loved by God. He came to set you free from the penalty of your sin. And the Bible tells us that if you believe in your heart that Christ is who he says he is, and you confess with your mouth that he's Lord, that he rose from the dead, you're going to be saved. So you believe that God, that he is what he says he is, and that he did what he said he did. He's the Son of God, and he died on the cross for our sins. And we confess with our mouths that he is Lord, that if we give our lives to him, we can be saved. And so it's not a mantra. Some of us in this room prayed a prayer years ago and just said, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sin. Yay, I'm in heaven. And we didn't really mean it. We were just fearful. It's not about words you say. It's about giving your life to God. It really is. You can call the name of the Lord and be saved today. He came for you, because the wages of our sin, it's death, it's separation from God and everyone we love, but the free gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And every single one of us in this room is sin, including the guy doing the talking. I need a Savior just like anybody else. Call on the name of Jesus today and be saved. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, and we all need this because we all fight a battle. Some of us might be saying, well, I'm fine. Okay, that's great. Praise the Lord. But maybe we're struggling with pride rather than actually saying, look, I need you, God. But I guarantee all of us struggle with the thoughts that are in our minds. We wonder if we matter. We're wondering if people love us, if we fit in. Some of us wonder if we're pathetic. There's this prayer that's based on a confession, actually, that's based on this passage in Revelation. Jeannie had to memorize it when she was in high school, and she's quoted it for years. Sometimes in times that I needed to hear it. And I wonder if you need to hear it today. And if you want a copy of it, just text me and I'll text it to you. It's called The Confession for Overcomers. And it goes like this. My body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, redeemed, cleansed, and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. My members, the parts of my body, are instruments of righteousness, yielded to God for his service and for his glory. The devil has no place in me, no power over me, no unsettled claims against me. All has been settled by the blood of Jesus Christ. I overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. And I love not my life unto the death. My body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for my body. It's all about him. My friend, if you're struggling with what your thoughts are telling you and the lies you're believing, the truth sets you free. And truth is found in Jesus Christ, and it's been won for you. Reach out this week. Don't go through this whole Christmas season having all these thoughts and all these struggles alone. I'd love to at least pray for you. Text River Church to 97,000. Text me if you've got my phone number. Seriously, don't go through life with every thought accusing you or accusing God or accusing your spouse or accusing your family or accusing your job or just being ticked off at everybody, because the truth is different than often what we think. And we need to put our eyes back on Jesus. Let's overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the battle that you fought and continue to fight. You've already won the war. And when you rose from the dead, you defeated the enemy forever. But God, I know that there's so many times, and maybe I can only speak for myself, but I got to believe there's many of us in the room that don't always live from victory. We live thinking we're defeated. God, help us to hear your voice above all the noise, and help us to hear the truth above all the lies the enemy tries to sell us. And God, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't yet know you as Savior, God, I pray they would call on your name and be saved. Thank you for coming. Thank you for defeating the enemy. Thank you for winning the victory for us. In Jesus' name we pray.